Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, 21st verse. As we've been going through 1 Peter, we finish in the chapter, but we're going to go back and pick up verses 22 and 23. Title of the message, Love One Another. 1 Peter 1:21, Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let's pray together, please. The most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before Thy throne of grace. We thank Thee for Thy mercies and blessings You give us in Christ Jesus, and we do ask Your mercies upon all those on our prayer list, and so many seems to be in bad shape or critical shape. We just pray Your mercies be upon them, and Lord, that You bless the services today, that everything be done in decent and order to the honor and glory, that You'd have mercy upon the lost, that You might be pleased to save, and the saints You would be pleased to edify and strengthen us, Lord, that we might be the people of God that we ought to be, that we should love one another even as Thou hast loved us. We just thank Thee in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Just one comment on the Sunday school lesson. We think about judgment starts with the household of God. That's exactly what happened to Israel. Those that stood for God, judgment started with them, and then God judged the Benjaminites, and something we might take into heart. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit and the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with pure hearts fervently. In the Song of Solomon 24, it speaks there of his banner over me was love. One of the banners of the church over every saint should be, first of all, that God loves us. That's His banner over us. That our banner should be that we love one another, that others might truly see Jesus Christ in us, that as He's loved us, that we love one another. And one of the things that often deters a church, hurts a church, destroys works, is the lack of love one for the other. When we hear strife in church, that's about the worst thing you can hear come from a church, that they've had a split or they have divisions or they have this, they have that. And let me say, that shows there's something wrong with their love for one another. If we count and consider one better than ourselves, then a lot of these things would never, ever happen. If we think about the banner of love, God in three persons, especially we think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He's the evidence, He's the outspoken, the voice of God, the evidence that God loves us. If you've ever gone through critical times, you go to 1 John 4th chapter, and then clearly shows how God has loved us, and that He sent His only begotten Son that He might die for us. And that's God's evidence that He loves you. If you're saved by God's amazing grace, then you should never, ever doubt that God loves you as the Scripture says, but also evidenced by Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Now, think about the New Testament has the word love 223 times and 84 chapters or verses, and charity 28 times, and loving kindness, and we could go on in the different things that speak about love or God's affection toward us and our affection, how it should be one toward another. Many other passages refer to this love that we are to have one another, and there's two mentions, and like in our passage, we have the agape love, in which we consider that unselfish love, that is, thinking others better than yourselves. And then we have Philadelphia love, or brotherly love, and that is the love that we should have as a family of God, one for the other. And so these are both mentioned in lowliness of mind in verse 3. Let us esteem others better than themselves. This is definitely, if you will, an unselfish love, even as God has loved us, as in the book of Philippians. And if we have this kind of love, he esteems other better than ourselves. And that's hard to do. Human beings, we tend to think of ourselves better than others. And even if we try to humble ourselves, sometimes our humility becomes our pride. And so we are to have an unselfish love, even as God has loved us. And we cannot fathom why God even loves us. I mean, we think of who we are before God, and he's all righteous, holy. And here we are, we're just sinners saved by grace. And we evidence too often that we are sinners that have been saved by grace. Prerequisite to loving one another, first, only the saved can love anywhere near what God has loved us in Christ Jesus. Some people talk about the affections of others and all this stuff. Let me say to you, if you have not the Spirit of God in you, you can't love like God has loved. Amen. You cannot experience it. You cannot manifest it. You cannot in any way, shape, or form understand even, what it is. In verse 23, is speaking of those who are the born again, not born again by the word of men, but born again by the living and anointing and the abiding, incorruptible Word of God. We, in our day, seem like we don't like the incorruptible Word of God, but it is incorruptible, and it is the Word of God. The seed of God is unlike the corruptible seed of the world. The seed of the world is just like the grass you plant. It dies, it wilts, it molds, it has disease, and all the other things that happens in the world, it perishes, it cannot stand for long. And then the incorruptible seed is the impervious or to corruption, and it's death. It does not have death. It's imperishable. It cannot, if you will, in any way, shape, or form, decay. It cannot be, if you will, torn down. It cannot wilt away and fade away. This eternal Word of God that's settled in heaven. In 1 Peter 22b, seeing you have purified your souls, obeying the truth through the Spirit, even as we have believed on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God opened up our understanding that we might understand it. I don't know how you were. I was brought up in church, may or may not been. I was saved later in life, and I don't know how many times I heard the gospel, but it never was effectual. It never did do anything. I just heard it. I believe I was saved just like everybody else in the church that professed salvation. And if anybody asked me if I was going to heaven, I said, sure, that I was going to heaven because I made the profession of faith. I'd shook the preacher's hand. They had put me in the baptistry and baptized me. And so I was much a Christian as anybody else in that congregation. And as far as I was concerned, I was just as saved as any of them until Lord revealed to me the Word of God. And then when God opened my understanding, I found myself a sinner in need of salvation. And God revealed that unto me. Secondly, must love and have faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There in verse 8 it says, whom having not seen you love, and whom though you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And this is the kind of salvation that God provides. This is the kind of faith that God gives. And this is after this speaks about the trials of our faith, those things that we must go through. And these are not light things. These are sometimes very heavy things that God allows us or leads us, directs us through. It is a blind love and faith, and yet it is not a blind love and faith. In the world's point of view, it's a blind faith. It just to them, they say, "Well, you're just acting on blind faith." But to the child of God, in the new man, it's sight. We not only have we experienced this thing that God has given us, this salvation. Not only do we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but our faith in Christ is greater than any other thing we believe. It supersedes anything else we believe. And so that in the new man, it's not a blind faith, it's sight that we can see and experience the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we experience that, if you will, we should never, ever give, and to me it's just sickening when somebody say, well, you just have blind faith, and then a Christian says, well, I guess I'm acting on blind faith. This blind faith is something wrong with it. If it's not a faith in the personage of Jesus Christ, if it's not a faith in, according to the Word of God, that God instructs us, and according to His instructions, that we follow Him, then it is blind faith. You're just saying, well, so what somebody told you to do, but if you know what you're doing, understand what you're doing, and believe that's what God would have you to do, then it's not blind. It's something more real than any other thing that you can experience. We think about it because we know that Jesus is the truth, the way and the life, His sacrifice and for us, and that He loved us with an everlasting love and with loving kindness. The Father has drawn us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit has opened up our understanding that we might know the truth and know Jesus personally. It is a wonderful thing to know Jesus personally. I didn't know Him personally for those many years, and then when God saved me, I had a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's joy unspeakable, full of glory. Sometimes that joy gets dampened in us a little bit. Sometimes we get brought low a little bit, if you will. And then when we contemplate and remember what the Lord has done for us, then it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. We're thankful that God has loved us, chose us. Thirdly, in verse 22, to purify the souls, because the morality, pureness, purify, and this is spiritually, that is, we become a more righteous people than we ever was before. This is a work in the inner man that transcends that which we can understand in the, even in the outer man, and we think about how could our inner man be clean. I mean, just think about it. How clean is the outer man? How clean are your thoughts? You ever think of yourself and make yourself grander than anybody around you? That's not esteeming others better than yourself. That's esteeming self better than all. Maybe sometime even greater than God in our thoughts. Then we think, well, that's not bad, you know. It's up here and nobody knows what I'm thinking. God knows exactly what you're thinking. We find that those whose heart has been purified by the Spirit, by the empowered gospel, to the believing of the truth, it is something that is changed forever in you that cannot be changed back. Once this change has been made, it's complete, it's eternal, it'll never in any way, shape, or form be turned back. When I was working, and after the Lord saved me, I was working, and I had a Methodist and a Church of God of Prophecy, and of course they'd get on me, once saved, always saved. You Baptist, once saved, always saved. And they were just riding me continuously about that, you know, and so they come, you know, with a guy in the bar, and he's carousing all this thing and that and the other, and he's sitting there, and he dies. And they say, well, now, preacher, where would he go? I said, if he was saved, he'd be on his way to heaven. I said, if he wasn't saved, then he'd be on his way to hell. And they just look at me and say, yeah, but he's at a bar, preacher. I said, it had nothing to do with him. It has to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with what this outer man does. It has to do with what God has put within me. That's what's been changed. And if you know me, you know this outer man needs more work. But the inner man is where God has planted his seed. This process begins with cleansing of the heart. New birth ends up with believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful time that was, isn't it? The first time you believe. And then the mountaintop experience God gives you along the way. And yes, some of the valleys are pretty deep. Some of them pretty awful, pretty tiring, pretty much sorrow. But God brings us through it all. He leaves us on the mountaintop too much, and we never do any work for Christ. Bring us down the valley where the work is. And we're thinking about the obeying the truth by the Spirit. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost is mentioned in Titus. What does all that mean? He washed us, regenerated us, renewed us by the Spirit. I don't know all that that means. I know what the words are. We can look them up and you know, go through all this. But how did the Spirit come in? John, you know, 3rd chapter, 8th verse. We don't know how the Spirit comes and goes. It's like a wind. But we know it's been there. I feel sorry for some that say they think they've been saved. If you got the salvation I got, you know you've been saved. There's sometimes you say never doubt. Of course there's times that come in, especially in those early years. Doubts kind of float in from time to time. But just remember the one that saved me. In John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. It says, if you love him, you'll keep my words. It sounds, somebody said, well, that sounds like a condition, preacher. You know, if you really love me, you'd do this or that or the other. I'm glad my wife's never been like that. But I've heard others say that, and I thought to myself, man, what is that? And yet the Scripture says, if you love me, you'll keep my word. You'll obey my word. What does that mean? Well, it's the automatic thing. If you really love the Lord, then you want to please Him. Now, how do you please God? I mean, He doesn't need anything, does He? He doesn't need any gold. He doesn't need silver. If He needs something, just create more. No, if we love Him, we'll obey Him. In other words, we'll do what pleases Him. We find this among married people. They try to please one another. Do things they don't really like to do to please the one that they love. And vice versa. What is that? Love! That's what that is. And we really love God, then we want to please Him. It says the love of Christ constraineth us. How does it constrain us? Because we don't do those things that a thrice holy God would not have us to do. Who would want to go out and kill somebody or murder somebody, blaspheme, commit adultery or idolatry, and we just go on and on and bring disfavor before our God? Type of love for one another, unfeigned love, being without pretense, genuine, sincere, literally, without play acting. That's without hypocrisy. That's the kind of love it's talking about. It's not saying, oh, I just love you to pieces, you know, and all the stuff. No, it's something that's really there. It's something that you experience. Some say, we don't believe in experiential salvation. If you hadn't experienced, you don't got it. And this love is a love that's been experienced. It is something that you have affection for the people of God because their Father is your Father. Their elder brother is your elder brother. Same Spirit sealed them, the same Spirit sealed you. We are a family of God. And if we're the family of God, we should desire to get along. And I know sometimes they say, well, Baptists fight like families. But you know, families at the end of the day usually put up the sword. Usually at the end of the day they make up and it's over with in time. Somebody get their feelings hurt for a little while and then everything's right in a while. Another way of saying this is the love is genuine. It stems from God's love for us. There in 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, but we love one another. God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. Now, the only way you can know for sure that God loves you is that you love His people. He just says, if you love God, you love His people. Somebody says, I love the lost. Well, there's nothing wrong with loving the lost. But sometimes it sounds like they love the lost more than they do the saved. We're to love and prefer one another above all others. Yes, we're to love the lost. But we're to love them in the sense that we desire for them something that's better than what they got. We desire for them that they be saved. We don't love them in their sin and their wickedness and the things that they do and their blasphemy against God and all these other things. We don't love them in that. But we do have a strong desire that they were like us, be changed, transformed into a saint of God. This love perfected in us. A believer will not reach true perfection this lifetime, but in the next. So we're going to lack some perfection. I'm going ahead and read this, love perfected in us, metaphorically meaning to make perfect, although not faultless, for bringing to state of completion of fulfillment. Generally, John 17:23, my power shows itself perfect in weakness, meaning it appears as a need rises. And we think about our true perfection. I always heard the fault to the preacher. When I was growing up, if my parents didn't like the sermon that day, we'd hear about the faults of the preacher. Yeah. We'd sit down Sunday dinner, you know, and fillet the preacher. Yeah, I don't know what he... He shouldn't even brought it up in a country church, that type of thing. I mean, that's that thing I said, you know, I was in the amen section on that. I didn't think he ought to pick on us either. I mean, he should have preached about those city folks down the street because they had some real sin over there. You know how city folks are. I mean, if you brought up in the country, you know, them city folks, especially those in New York, they're about the most wicked person, maybe L.A. But, you know, in Whitesville, Kentucky, well, wasn't anybody there even worth talking about. Because we know when none of us is as bad as those people in those other places. And that preacher would dare to call us sinners. Yeah. I believe he might have loved that congregation. He put up with them. Some said they put up with him. But he taught them the truth. He taught them what sin was. In 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Anybody transgress against you this week? I'm talking about a child of God. It says, charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Somebody made you feel bad? Upset you? I mean, a child of God, maybe even a member of the church has done something awful, terrible. I always try to remind myself when I see myself reach that ultra perfection and somebody else is in the bottom of the dredge that where I stand before Almighty God. And then that kind of lifts me up, maybe think they're not really as bad as I thought. Because I find myself falling well short many times. We are to love one another. In our passage is agape love, but the following verse, the majority are agape and charity, unselfish love, and then brotherly love or Philadelphia love. In the Old Testament teaching to love your neighbors as yourself, as example in Leviticus 19:18, which the Jews thought it meant you loved other Jews. Now this is a different kind of love, I know. We love our neighbors ourselves. We have three types of love mentioned in the New Testament. Love of God with our all. Love one another even as Christ has loved us, which we never live up to. And then love our neighbors as ourselves. In Leviticus, it told them they didn't give them it. They just loved God with their all. But they nothing said about loving one another even as God loved them. Just love your neighbor yourself. And they thought their neighbor was all Jews. Yes, we're getting into the love of the lost. We're to love one another more. But we are to love our neighbors ourselves. What's the best thing your neighbor can have? New car? New house? More money? Our Jesus Christ. What is the best thing that your neighbor can have? What would be the most pleasing in the sight of God? And I know God's in charge. The point I'm making is that our love for our neighbors, you know, the Jews loved the Jews and hated the Gentiles. I mean, that's just the way it was. I mean, you spoke about Jesus being like to the Gentiles. They didn't like that. Not at all. This is one of Jesus' revolutionary teachings that it meant everybody, as in the parable of the Good Samaritan, should love their neighbor regardless of who they were. So yes, it doesn't make any difference what color they are, what nationality they are, or whether they're from Kentucky or Alabama or where they're from, it doesn't matter. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves. Are you happy you're saved? Meaning really, you like being a child of God? If you love your neighbors yourself, then I believe you desire them. That they would be a child of God also. Jesus taught us that what kind of love, if you will, as we love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give it unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What is the greatest problem, and if you will, that which blocks evangelism more than anything else? Christians hating one another. Yeah. I know some Armenians that are saved. Or at least I think they are. Maybe they think I am. They just think I'm weird. Do they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? We can go someplace, you know, they don't love head cover. Others like head cover. Some don't, you know, the way you baptize, where you baptize at, and all this, that, and the other. There's a discussion, we've mentioned some people come look at the church building, want to see if they think about building one. And the argument over a portable baptistry and over a built-in baptistry. I thought to myself, what things we place in the way. These things are not important. Yeah, we need a way to baptize people. The Lord saves them. But we don't need to hinder the gospel over these things. Now, if they don't believe Jesus, that blood sacrifice is necessary for the remission of sin, then we have something to talk about. If they don't believe in the virgin birth, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we have something to talk about. But these other things, we can argue about it in the closet. If you ever witness somebody and then somebody from a different flavor come up and instead of trying to witness to the person, they're trying to flow their flavor in, then you throw your flavor in, and next thing you know, the gospel's completely gone. You're talking about some flavors. Yes, with brotherly love, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. I like this. To prefer one over another, all others, we are to prefer Christ above all else. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife, his children, brother and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I believe God expects us to love His Son above all else. To prefer Him above all else. Another comparison of God's love for us and love of fellow saints is 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If you'd be willing to lay down your life for the brethren, then you ought to be willing not to hit him over the head with the Bible when you're arguing some biblical point. If you're willing to die for one another, then we ought to be able to be willing to live with one another and be the people of God that we ought to be. Love teaches us to love and is to forgive. There in Matthew 18. There in 21-22. Then came Peter to him and said, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto seven, unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. We know Luke 17:3-4 means seven times a day. You reckon that means every day of the week? I mean, he says seven times in a day, and you rebuke him for sin. He says, I repent, and you forgive him seven times a day. What if that happened on Monday? Would that be plowed to Tuesday? Will we start a new day on Tuesday and say, well, another seven? But we got this other one too, 70 times seven, that's 490. So that'll take a lot of days to hit that in the 490. Take about 70 days. We know those complete numbers. We know not that Jesus is not saying, well, after seven times, boy, you can put it to them. No, he's teaching us that we need to be willing to forgive one another. He's also teaching us we need to ask for forgiveness also. If your brother comes and says, I repent, if your brother comes and repents, what are you to do? Forgive him. He said, well, I don't know whether his penance is genuine or not. I didn't read that in there. I just wonder how often we would go before God and tell the Lord God that we repented of something, and God said, let me check out your repentance. How are you going to prove it? There's some things you can't prove that you repented, can you? No, we have to accept the word of one of our brothers or sisters in Christ that when they say, repent or forgive me, that they mean it. Well, preachers, the way they said it, I don't care how they said it. Are we not, should not we be willing to forgive one another regardless? As long as they ask for forgiveness, what does it take to ask somebody to forgive you? If you're a prideful person, it takes a lot. Even sarcastically, it'll take a lot. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not your liberty as occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The word serve here means to act and conduct oneself as one in total service to another, perform the duties of a slave, serve, obey, to be the service to personal being of loving service. Be that. Serve one another. It could be as little as open the door. It could be something, helping people get the garbage in, whatever it is. It, we're to serve one another. Not say, well, you know, the Bible says we ought to do this, so I'm going to do it. That's not what it's talking about. Sometimes at first you may have to do it that way, but you'll learn that if you love them, you'll serve them. It speaks of serving one another as if they had the right to ask you to serve. One of the definitions was slave. 19 verses that have the words love one another. Now, they're not; these are not connected all the way through these 19 verses and 19 verses. I'm not going to read them all, but Ephesians 4:2, forbearing one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all. Hebrews 10:24, provoke unto love and good works. 1 Peter 3:8, one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brother. And then there are all the other verses. Now somebody says, you know, if it's only one time in the Bible, you know, I'm always, you know, it's not as important as something that's more times in the Bible. You know, I think if God says something once, it's sufficient. I don't think it has to be said 20 times. But here it is, over 20 times, love one another. I think God means business on this. I think He really is sincere that He wants His people to be a loving family, that others might see Jesus in us in the way that we love one another. What do they say about the first century saints? Oh, how they love one another. The first importance is to love God with our all. Second is love one another, even as Christ has loved us, and then love our neighbors ourselves. We are to love one another with a prerequisite that we've been saved. You can't love unless you have been saved, been born again, and yes, you must know that you're saved. So he says, well, as long as you said the words, that's the way I was brought up, to say these words, you're saved. I know people got saved, I don't know how many times, because they'd get out, you know, and they'd get in the world, and they'd say, well, you need to be saved again. Of course, I was the security of the believer Baptist. Well, they're just backslidden. They're just saved. They said the words. They're saved. They're just backslidden. And in the end, before they die, the Spirit will bring them in. That's what I was taught. I found that when God saved me, I found to love Him in all kinds of situations. Bad situations, good situations. Wonderful situations, terrible situations. I found that that love that God put within me saddens my heart when I've been mean or evil to one of His children. It might not be at the time, because I am Irish. It may not be at the time, but when I get alone with God, makes it a terrible time. Thinking that I would do that to a child of God. We are to love one another by the purification of our soul, by the Spirit, and obey the truth. Our love for one another should be like Jesus loved us and loves us. It must be a true love. Make-believe love won't make it. It must come from the heart, and it must be fervent. Not a dead love, not a lukewarm love like the Laodiceans. It's to be a fervent love. Our love for other saints reveals our love for God and His Word. Our lack of love for one another and His Word reveals our lack of love for God. You know, 1 John 5, or 4, last verse there. How? If you don't love one another whom you have seen, how can you love him whom you have not seen?